Marvelous. Am I coming through okay? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Then we will begin.
Don't hear you.
So we're trying. Oops, sorry, that didn't work. Let's do that. Let's do that. So great. Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to our community meeting. It's so strange doing these talks, talking to a laptop. But there we go. Pentecost, the glorious outpouring
Your screen
of the Holy
is
Spirit.
tiny,
And 2 weeks
Hugh.
ago,
Hugh,
many
your
of our
screen is
churches
tiny.
marked Pentecost Sunday. And at our friends' meeting, we prayed into and we received a number of words about the work of the Holy Spirit. And at our community meeting 4 weeks ago, Arthur opened this area up to us. He spoke about Pentecost, and in particular, he challenged us to a deeper desire and fervency of prayer. A deeper awareness of God in our lives, a conviction of sin in our lives, and a deeper revelation of the goodness of God. And today I'm going to continue talking about Pentecost, although I suppose a little bit indirectly, in that I'm going to talk about stories of the ways that some of these things Arthur was speaking about have come about in history. Jesus, just before he went up to heaven, promised to be with us always, even to the end of time. And one of the ways that he fulfills this promise in our lives is through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's ongoing work in us and with us. We have received the Spirit, and it is in Jesus' name that we're gathered here today. So I'm going to talk about, we're going to do some globe-tropping this afternoon. New York, Ulster, Wales, and then back to the United States, and then us. So let's go to New York first of all. Let's go to a man called Jeremiah Lanphier. He was a layman. He was part of the Dutch Reformed Church. And at this time, the country was in a bad economic state, a bit like, I suppose, we're about to be again. And he noticed that people were burdened and were downcast. So what did he do? He started a lunchtime prayer meeting. Third floor of the church on Fulton Street, Wednesdays, 12 noon, 1 hour, come along. So at the first meeting, he was the only person there. But after half an hour, five other men came along and joined him. The second week, 20 people came along. And on the third week, there were 40 people there. They decided that meeting weekly wasn't quite right. So they decided to meet every day instead. Now, their first daily meeting, there were 100 people present, many of whom were not Christians. After 3 months, every room in the church was full, and there were still more people kneeling and praying on the steps outside. So they opened up a second church for prayer, and that also filled up. They hired a theatre, and on the first day they were going to use it, half an hour before the prayer meeting was supposed to start, it was full. And there were already men outside praying because they couldn't get in. Within 6 months, there were 150 prayer meetings like this going on around New York City, with 50,000 people gathered in prayer. As you can imagine, this became a fantastic means of outreach, and appeals were made for people to receive Christ, and guesstimates are that 25,000 businessmen were converted to Jesus Christ. It was not uncommon to see 100 people coming down the aisle when invited to receive Christ into their lives. And what amused me was apparently a common sign outside business premises was, "We will reopen at the end of the prayer meeting." Glory, eh? So we're now going to jump across to Ulster. And Arthur's a little bit upset because he was hoping that he was going to get to talk to you about this in the last community meeting, but it falls to me. And this story starts with a lady called Mrs. Colville, a Baptist missionary, and she was just chatting with another lady about knowing that she was saved. This conversation was overheard by a chap called James McQuilkin. He was worried about her seeming lack of theological understanding, so he went to speak to her, and she responded like this. I do not care to talk on mere points of doctrine. I would rather speak of the experience of salvation in the soul. If one were to tell me what he knows of the state of his heart towards God, I think I could tell him whether he knows the Lord Jesus savingly. As a result of this, James fell under a deep conviction of sin. He was cut to the heart. He spent many weeks wrestling over his spiritual condition before God. And finally, he came to this point of receiving Christ more fully, more deeply, more profoundly into his life, his heart. He experienced salvation, peace, and forgiveness. And his response, of course, was to go and talk to other people, to witness to what he had experienced. And this is all happening in a little village called Kells, which is close to Ballymena in Northern Ireland. One person who was impacted by his missionary work was his friend, where's his name gone? Jeremiah Manili. Two other men, Robert Carlyle and John Wallace, also came to know Christ. And the four of these men banded together in a real bond of fellowship to meet for prayer and pursue the Lord. So they started meeting in the schoolhouse at Kells, and weekly they prayed and studied the scriptures, and for 3 months, nothing happened. And then another man came along and said, "What's going on?" and was converted to Jesus Christ. And from that grew a trickle, grew a stream, almost a flood. By the end of the year, 50 men were meeting with them to wrestle and prevail in prayer. The one cry and burden of all their hearts was for the outpouring of the Spirit upon themselves and their surrounding area. And they persisted in spite of ridicule and mockery, even from some of their fellow churchgoers who were totally bemused by what these men were doing. The local minister, Reverend Hamilton Moore, he ran the church in Connor in the next village. He encouraged these men. He supported them. His preaching style was simple and direct, but let's say it had been a bit unfruitful. And sometimes there were only two people in the congregation. But with this outpouring of the Spirit, things started happening in the church. People realized a hunger for prayer and for the power of the work of God in their lives. And Reverend Moore was there at his General Assembly. At the same time, reports were coming in from the US about the mighty work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God. And this resulted in revival in Ulster, in Northern Ireland. Soon there were 100 separate prayer meetings in homes, barns, schoolrooms, and workplaces, and just led by rank and file member. This spread across the whole of Northern Ireland. One minister who disappeared from Ballymena for a couple of days returns to find things in a great stir. Quotes, "Many families had not gone to bed for 2 or 3 days. Everything seemed at a standstill, and the noise of people crying for mercy or singing the praise of God came from many homes night and day." Another minister said, "The difficulty used to be to get the people into the church, but the difficulty now is to get them out." Oh, that we could have that sort of a problem. The revival seems to have brought around 100,000 people to know the Lord Jesus Christ, either for the first time or in a profoundly deeper way. And it in turn spread on to the rest of the United Kingdom. So, a little while later, we then have the Welsh revival. This was in 1904, and it's often hard historically to look back at these revivals and say it started here, it started there. Because usually God is raising up a people. But one of the places that God was certainly starting was with a young teenage girl from Newquay in Cardigan, Florrie Evans. And in a youth meeting in February 1904, she prayed out and declared publicly that she loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart. And with these words, the Spirit fell on that prayer meeting, and fire came into the hearts of all those who were there. Later that same year, in September, a convention at Blennanech, sorry, Welsh people, I'm probably not doing justice to these names, just 10 miles away from Newquay, brought these people together with a young student called Evan Roberts. And God's Spirit was poured out on that meeting in a mighty way. Now, small revivals had been happening in Wales since the time of the Ulster Revival, but Evan himself had been praying for 11 years to see such things for himself. And soon again, we have revival. It's national news reported in the papers. Evan with his brother Dan and best friend Sydney are traveling the country, preaching at revival meetings, and God is at work in the land. The local ministers often sat by, unable to preach or even understand the storms that had been unleashed in their own churches. And the fruit, well, people were changed in many ways. The crime rate dropped, drunkards were reformed, pubs reported losses in trade. Bad language disappeared from the lips of many men, so much so that some of the pit ponies no longer understood their masters and obeyed their instructions. And revival spread from Wales around the world. Visitors from France, Turkey, and the United States, to name a few, came to visit. They caught the flame and they passed it on to their own countries and churches. And there's even reports of a revival in India being initiated as a result of this. So, I now want to jump across the Atlantic once again, and we will go to Azusa Street. And this is a name that I think many of us are familiar with. Now, strictly speaking, this revival started on Bonnie Bray Street in early April 1906, when William J. Seymour, a 34-year-old one-eyed African-American preacher, and seven other men with him, were waiting on God. And suddenly, as though hit by a bolt of lightning, they were knocked from their chairs to the floor, and they began to speak in tongues and loudly give praise to God. People came. People heard the word of God, so much so that on April the 12th, the front porch at the house where they were meeting collapsed. New premises were needed, and so they moved to Azusa Street. Their first meeting there being on the 14th of April. Church services were held on the first floor. There was nothing fancy. No platform, no pulpit. One eyewitness reports that Brother Seymour generally sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other. So no airs and graces here at all. No pride. And by mid-May 1906, crowds were descending on Azusa Street to see what was going on. Up to 1,500 people would try and fit into the building from all sorts of backgrounds, men and women, children, blacks and whites, Hispanics and Asians, rich and poor, illiterate and educated. And this intermingling of races being quite phenomenal, given that this was before women's suffrage, it was before the black civil rights movement had kicked off. Now, worship at Azusa Street was frequent and spontaneous, with services going on almost around the clock. All sorts of people were there. An observer at one of these services wrote, "No instruments of music are used, none are needed. No choir. The angels have been heard by some in the spirit. No collections are taken, no bills have been posted to advertise, no church organization is at the back of this. But all who are in touch with God realize as soon as they enter that the Holy Ghost is the leader." The Los Angeles Times reported on these meetings and was not so kind. "Meetings are held in a tumble-down shack on Azusa Street, and the devotees of the weird doctrine practice the most fanatical rites, preach the wildest theories, and work themselves into a state of mad excitement in their peculiar zeal. Colored people and a sprinkling of whites compose the congregation, and night is made hideous in the neighborhood by the howlings of the worshippers, who spent hours swaying forth and back in a nerve-wracking attitude of prayer and supplication. They claim to have the gift of tongues and to be able to understand the babble. Gosh, I wonder how we'd feel if our Antioch meetings were being portrayed in such a light. There were first-hand accords, reports of the blind having their sight restored, diseases being cured, immigrants who spoke German, Yiddish, and Spanish all being spoken to in their native language by uneducated black members who translated languages into English by supernatural ability. What was happening at Azusa Street was controversial in society and even in Christian circles. They experienced much opposition, but that place, this revival, is considered the start of the Pentecostal movement. And the Pentecostal movement is important to us and for us, because we, in our Antioch community and our Sword of the Spirit movement, we were birthed through this. And so I want to move on a little bit in time to a retreat in 1967. Again, this will be familiar to many of us, where a group of students, Catholic young men and women at Duquesne University, went on retreat together. And they'd been studying the book of Acts, and they were really intrigued by what they saw reported, and they thought, we want some of this. So they invited a Pentecostal minister to come along and speak with them. Where am I? I've got lost. And as they listened to the preacher, as they prayed into what God did, as they sought the Lord, God's Spirit came to rest on them in a most surprising way. Not in a meeting, but one by one, they drifted up to the chapel. And in that chapel, kind of ignoring the birthday party that was going on downstairs, the Spirit fell on them one by one as they came into the room. And this is our roots. This is where we have come from. The Pentecostal movement, the Sword of the Spirit, Catholic Charismatic Renewal, the work of the Holy Spirit, refreshing, recharging, restoring the church. We have been able to do and receive the life of God as the result of the faithfulness of so many of these holy men and women, so many of them who risked reputations and being considered completely crazy, who went before us. So brothers and sisters, just drawing this little swift history to a bit of a conclusion, so to us, we are a disciple of we are a community of disciples on mission. But we're only a community by the grace of God and by the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have received in our hearts and in our lives. We are only disciples by the grace of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of that same Spirit in our lives. And we can only do mission through the grace of that same Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, my encouragement to us is, let us never grow tired. In spite of lockdown, let us never grow tired. In spite of uncertainty, let us never grow tired. Let us never grow tired of asking the Lord for more of his Holy Spirit. Let us never grow tired of asking the Lord for the grace to submit our lives more fully to him. Let us never grow tired of fighting sin and sloth in our own lives. Let us never grow tired of reading and studying the Word of God and asking that the sword of the Spirit, that Word of God, would cut us free from all sin and bondage. Those of us in our sacramental churches, let us never grow tired of receiving those sacraments, treasuring them, and allowing them to lead us more fully to Christ. Let us never grow tired of asking the Lord that this grace for repentance and redemption that we have received would be experienced by many others. Let us never grow tired of asking the Lord that the signs and the wonders that he has worked in the past, he would do again in our days, in our sight, and through our hands. Pentecost was a particular day in the life of the apostles. It was a particular day that some of our churches mark in a special day, special way. But every day is the day of the Lord. Every day is the day of salvation. Every day is Pentecost. So brothers and sisters, let us be a people of Pentecost, living in the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, being a community of disciples on mission to the glory of God the Father and for the coming of his kingdom. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Hugh.
So, JP.
Thank you very much.
Back to you guys.
Thank you. Brothers and sisters, let's come ready to worship the Lord. Let's expect he's going to be blessing us in the midst of this lockdown. And as Hugh alluded, there's lots of room at this time to get discouraged and down. And yet, as Dan said, for those of you at the members meeting, this is God's time for all of us. This is God's day for us if we cry out to him. So let's come into worship. And as we do that, I'm going to pray in a particular way to start, that the Holy Spirit comes on us and fills us afresh and new. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, we call out to you at this time in particular, that you would fill us afresh and new. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be filling us with all the life of God, that we might be your witnesses in our isolation, but also in our relationships, be they face-to-face, be they by electronic means. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, fill us anew, and particularly fill us as we worship you now. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's unmute between the songs, or mute during the songs.